I've been looking forward to bringing this series to you because this kind of fits the flow of what we've been talking about this year, although you might not realize it at first. But we've been talking about following Jesus and being equipped to share the gospel. We've seen that God uses ordinary people to do His extraordinary work. And we looked at what the early church was devoted to. They were devoted to four things: the apostles' preaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And we've had this theme that I've encouraged you to pray about this year: each one, bring one. And when we hear the Great Commission, we think, well, I can't win the world, and so a lot of times we do nothing. And so the goal this year is, what if we prayed each one individually, Lord, help me bring someone to know You this year. That's doable. But the reason I wanted to share with you these messages about the good, the bad, and the forgiven is, as you share your faith with your friends, you're going to hear some of these things, these themes that we're talking about during this series. Last week, we began talking about how good behavior is often rewarded. We learn this when we're children growing up. In home, we learn it at school, we learn it on sports teams, and we learn it at church. And we also learn that bad behavior leads to punishment. And so last week, we talked about if you want to get to heaven, you got to be
good.
And that's what we learned. But we asked the question last week, how good is good enough? And we met a young man who was successful, he was wealthy, he had some kind of influence, because most of us know him as the rich young ruler. And he had his life together, he thought. He obeyed all the commandments, yet he still comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to get to heaven? And we learned last week what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3. For no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what His law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it is that we aren't obeying it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Paul went on to write the Ephesians in chapter 2, 8, and 9. How do we get to heaven? And Paul said, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So we talked about the fact it is good to do good things, but you don't do the good things to earn what's given to you as a gift. You do the good things to express your thanks to God for what He's already done for you. So we come back to the signpost, how to get to heaven or the other place. Last week we talked about good people go to heaven, right? And this week we're going to ask the question, bad people go to hell, right? Well, let's talk about this. I don't know if you're aware of this, but somebody did a survey. And do you know that 90% of people believe there's a heaven? But only 30% believe there's a hell. Why is that? I think it's because most people think they're going to get to heaven, right? And they don't want to consider the alternative, right? If it doesn't exist, I don't have to worry about going there. So why is it that people want to believe that bad people go to hell? Well, interestingly enough, it's the same reason why people want to believe that good people go to heaven. It just sounds so fair, right? Remember the reward-punishment thing we talked about? But also, it keeps people in line. Well, at least many of them. Some people don't care. Well, we learned last week that no one can tell you how good you have to be in order to get to heaven, because the truth is, there's not a one of us good, not one. And in the same way, no one can tell you how bad you have to be in order to get to hell. Because as long as you've done one wrong thing, you're bad enough to go to hell, right? It's not a matter of how bad. Some people say to get along in life, you got to let your conscience be your guide. People that don't recognize the Word of God as a standard, I call it the Pinocchio syndrome, right? Let your conscience be your guide. The problem with that is what is right can change depending on whom you're asking. And we even read about this in the Old Testament. Do you remember in Joshua? It's recorded twice in chapter 17, verse 6, and chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right. How? In their own eyes. And when people don't have a standard to live by, it creates chaos and anarchy. If you can't decide what the colors red, yellow, or green mean, when you go to an intersection, you're taking your life in your own hands, right? So in the Old Testament, we see that God actually gave us a standard in His Word. We know it is the Ten Commandments. I've said this before, we couldn't keep one commandment in the garden. I kind of don't understand why God gave us ten. But last week, when the rich young ruler said, "Jesus, what do I have to do to get to heaven?" Jesus said, "You know the commandments." And I'm sure you guys know the commandment, but there they are. And this young man said, "Well, I've done these things all of my life." Like I said, he was a good man, but he still had a heart problem. He didn't recognize the condition of his soul. He didn't recognize he was conforming behavior to an outward standard, but God really didn't have his heart. So we look at these commandments, and again, we realize that none of us can really meet that standard. So the question is, if you break these commandments, bad people go to hell, right? Right? Well, kind of want to challenge that. There's a man in the Old Testament who is an icon to the Jews, somebody they really looked up to. We know him as David, but he was a king. But if you know the story of David, there were lots of good things about David, but there were a few things that were horrible. And if you remember in terms of the commandments, he broke a couple of big ones. He was an adulterer and a murderer. And he murdered to cover up his sin of adultery. Interestingly enough, there was a change. It's recorded in Psalm 51. I'd like you to open your Bibles and take a look at this for me, because if David was an adulterer and a murderer, how come he still got a good standing with God? If you'd like to use a chair Bible, it's on page 464. As you're turning there, I want to remind you, the prophet Nathan came and confronted David with his sin. David thought he got away with it, but he didn't. And so God sent the prophet Nathan to confront him. And this psalm was written as a part of David's broken spirit. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you alone have I sinned. I have done what's evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. For you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken spirit and a repentant heart, O God." What an awesome message to see that David learned and expressed in this psalm for the rest of us. I don't know how it makes you feel, but it gives me a lot of hope. And oddly enough, even though David was an adulterer and a murderer, because of his repentance and because of his change of heart, we later have come to know him as a man after God's own heart. Once again, that gives somebody like me great hope. Do you know what I'm saying? But there was another person in the New Testament. We don't even know her name. She was used in more ways than one. You may remember in John chapter 8, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees, and they brought to her a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. They didn't bother to bring the man, but they brought this poor woman before Jesus, not to really deal with the issue, but to try to trap Jesus. And I'd like you to turn over and see how Jesus handled this in John chapter 8. Verses 1 to 11. This is on page 860 in your chair Bibles. "But this woman was caught in the act. There wasn't any question about what she did and that it was wrong. But look how Jesus handled this. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Wouldn't you like to know what Jesus wrote in the sand? I heard somebody speculate, since it was the older ones that started walking away first, that he wrote down the names of some of their mistresses or their sins. But did you see how Jesus handled this? "Didn't even one of them condemn you?" She said, "No." He said, "Neither do I. I don't condemn you." But he didn't just leave it at that. What else did he say? "Go and sin no more. Stop living this way." Reminds me of the best known verse, John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And many of us stop there, but do you remember verse 17? Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Could Jesus have condemned this woman? Sure. He was the only one in that crowd that was sinless. But he didn't, because he came to save. He came to call people to change lives. So far, we've seen a king that was not a good man that was reconciled to God. We've seen a woman in the New Testament who was reconciled to God, even though she had done wrong things. But there's one more that's kind of famous or infamous, however you want to look at it. But it happened during the crucifixion scene. In fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Jesus was crucified between two criminals. And Luke records this in chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. "But one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, 'So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it.' But the other thief had a very different heart attitude. The other criminal protested. He said, 'Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong.' And then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" And Luke records that Jesus replied to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." So you see, we have examples of three people here. One a Jewish king, one a common woman, and one a common thief. They were not good people. And yet, Jesus forgave them, and he accepted them. And I got to ask you this question. Isn't it amazing that we don't get what we deserve? Thanks be to God for that. I am so glad. Because any one of us that have sinned, and I'll remind you, Romans 3 tells us we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. What's the wages of sin? Death. But instead, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we don't get what we deserve. We get grace. And grace banishes that death. When I was a kid and somebody was trying to teach me about the meaning of grace, they put the letters up and down. Do you guys know this? God's riches at Christ's expense. We get the riches of God because Jesus paid the debt for our sin. That's grace, getting what we don't deserve. And that's why I love that verse in Ephesians 2:9, that salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, because if it was, just like the Pharisees, we'd probably boast about it, right? But you can't boast about something you receive as a gift. But Jesus is the only way to heaven. Can't be good enough to get into heaven. But if you turn to Jesus, he's the way to heaven. In John 14:6, he boldly stated, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, for many people in our tolerant culture today, that's a little exclusive, and we shouldn't talk that way. But that's what Jesus says. He's the only way to get to heaven. You know, when Peter proclaimed the good news about Jesus on the day of Pentecost for the very first time, the very people that were in the crowd that sent Jesus to the cross asked Peter and the others, "What should we do?" And they were basically given three things. They had to believe the message. They listened and they believed the message. And then Peter told them to repent or turn away from your sins, your life of disobeying God. And then to be baptized, to be born again and start a brand new life. And we're told in verse 41 that the people who believed Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the church that day. They believed the message, they repented of their sins, and they were baptized into Christ. So, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Some people thought so. And Paul says, of course not. That's not what this means. He says, since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So what does this mean? We live the way the Lord wants us to, not because we have to, not because it's required, but because we want to. I don't know if you saw this on the news this week, but it kind of broke my heart, and I bet it broke the heart of God too. But as a lot of the mask mandates are lifted and as a lot of things are being reopened, I don't know if you saw this on the news. Apparently, the Catholic Church put out a statement that attendance at Mass was once again obligatory. See, they put a halt on that during the pandemic. It's not a sin not to come to church because we got a pandemic. But now you are required to come in order to be good with God. God doesn't want us to come because we have to. He doesn't want us to love and serve others because we have to. He doesn't want us to do good works to earn our way. He wants us to do these things because we want to, not because we have to. Well, do bad people go to hell? Yes, unless they are forgiven. And that's good news for sinners like me and you. Amen? I want you to understand a difference between Christianity and all the other world religions. All the other world religions require good behavior in order to be saved. However, in Christianity, we see a God who created us. He's reaching down to offer forgiveness and salvation right as we're mired in our sin to those who want a restored relationship with Him. This is why I love Romans 5, verse 8. God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to be good enough, because we never would be. He didn't wait till we deserved it, because we'd never deserve it. But God is the only God who reaches down and gives us a hand up. I think I'd like to put it another way, perhaps a way that you've never heard before, but maybe it will help drive the point home. Blame it all on my youth. I screwed up and goofed and ruined my life, I declare. My past was a joke and I'd gone so low. God was the last one I thought would be there. I sort of surprised what appeared in the Bible when I took a glance at that page. 'Cause Acts chapter 2:21 says Jesus rescues whosoever calls on His name. 'Cause my God bends down to low places and He's with me now, and I feel safe 'cause my dues are paid, and I'll be okay. And my God's big on total grace. 'Cause if we slip and fall, He will go save us. Oh, my God bends to low places. You know, John 3:17 says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but so that the world might be saved through Him. I did stuff was wrong, been messed up so long, but then God bent near the floor. Ever since that night, I put faith in Christ. Now I know my hope is assured. I sort of surprised when I got baptized. He washed away all of my sin. And I will rely on this Holy Spirit to help me live for Him. 'Cause my God bends down to low places, and He's with me now, and I feel safe 'cause my dues are paid, and I'll be okay. And my God's big on total grace, 'cause if we slip and fall, He will go save us. Oh, my God bends to low places. Try to sing along with me here. Here we go. My God bends down to low places, and He's with me now, and I feel safe 'cause my dues are paid, and I'll be okay. And my God's big on total grace, 'cause if we slip and fall, He will go save us. Oh, my God bends to low places. I said, my God bends to low places. Well, I have a challenge for you today. I want to encourage you to seek forgiveness from the Lord for any bad things you've done and pursue repentance. Not because you have to, but because you want to, in order to express your thanks to God for what He's done for you. This is an important message that the church ought to be preaching and teaching and sharing. But very often we keep perpetuating the good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, and if that's really true, then none of us are going to make it anyway. And the truth is, none of us will make it apart from Jesus. But let's do the good things He wants us to do, and let's repent and turn away from sin in our lives and live lives that bring honor and glory to Him because we want to, not because we have to. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank You so much for this message of the gospel, that even though we're sinners, Christ still came and paid the debt for our sins. And Lord, it's good news. It's really good news. But sometimes we keep it to ourselves. And I pray this year, Lord, as we are praying and asking You to help each one bring one, that You will put this burden on our heart for a friend or family member that needs to hear. And that as we pray, You'll open doors and windows of opportunity for us to share, to bring people to come to know this good news, that You are the God who bends to low places, and You pick people up, and You set them back on their feet when they're willing to follow You. We thank You that You've done that for us. Help us as we spread that news of Your amazing love and grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to receive God's forgiveness and grace, we always have an invitation here. If you'd like to make a decision, you can come forward. I'd like to invite you to stand and sing our sermon response song, Amazing Love.